Just thank you for everyone that was here yesterday and all the work that they put in. And Father, I also just thank you for just all the different people that make Sunday morning happen. And just the different areas of ministry and the people that are involved and the time that they give and their faithfulness. Father, I pray that you would bless them, that you would encourage them, that you would just provide whatever it is that they need in their areas of ministry, Father, that they would have all the resources they need, and that they would just be able to present you well. And Father, as we look at your word here again this morning, just asking that you will help us through your Holy Spirit to have understanding, to be able to take these things then and apply them to our lives. Father, thank you for just so much that you provide for us, so many blessings, and most of all, for your Son who died for us, that we can have that relationship with you if we'll but accept him as Savior. And so, Father, thank you for being God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Faith or presumption? Faith, presumption, obligation. Sometimes I think we get in the mode of we presume upon God. We expect him to do things a certain way. And sometimes what happens is that kind of takes us to disillusionment because we don't get what we expect. We don't see God work the way we think he should work. And sometimes we can be disillusioned by that. But a lot of times what that is mostly just wishful thinking. You know, we're hoping that God will work in such a way that, you know, we will claim the promises of God and then we will do good deeds to try to gain his favor. And that's not how God works. So many times God will take us to the very point of utter helplessness that we finally see where we need to go and that we need to trust in God. And we're going to see a woman here in the passage this morning who was utter helplessness. There was no other place to turn. So turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 30. Mark 7, 24 through 30. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. Basically, he's going from the star there on the Sea of Galilee and going up to Tyre, so from the area of Capernaum and traveling up to Tyre. He wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has come out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. Kind of an interesting passage, that response that Jesus gave to her and her understanding of it. And we'll look at that a little further. But first, let's look at where Tyre is, what it is. It was a Roman colony in the first century. Tyre has a long history with Israel. It was one of those areas that Israel failed to subdue when they first went into the land. Initially, Tyre was an ally of Israel, but later betrayed them and became an enemy. And we see this over and over with Israel. When God told them to go into the country, into the land, and take the people out, and when they didn't, we saw what the ramifications were of that and the thorn in the flesh that some of these nations became. You know, it's possible that Jesus was trying to get away to a more secluded place, some place where maybe he was hoping they hadn't heard of him. You know, the possibility of getting some rest, being able to teach his disciples more in depth. And we see this over and over with Jesus, that he tries to take those times and get away, get some time alone with the Father, or some time alone with the disciples. But what we'll see here is that it didn't work. Even his reputation even followed him there. There was a woman, it calls her a Gentile woman, of Syrophoenician race. In other words, the Syrophoenician race would have been Syrian and Phoenician. She was a Gentile. She heard of Jesus' reputation. It says, but after hearing of him, she heard about his reputation and what he had done and the miracles that he had performed and the authority that he spoke with. And so she comes to him because her daughter's demon-possessed, and she's probably, you know, done everything she can possibly think of to try to help her daughter. And now here's this one last chance. She had nowhere else to turn. And she comes to him. And one of James' favorite words, immediately, or not James, Mark, his favorite word, immediately she fell at his feet. She prostrated herself. This Gentile woman coming before this Jewish teacher, this Jewish rabbi. And she kept asking him. The Greek word there is in the imperfect tense, which means it was a repetitive action. She kept asking him and asking him and asking him. In fact, if you'll turn to Matthew, chapter 15, Matthew gives a view of this also. Matthew 15, 22 through 25, it says, Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from the region came and began to cry out, saying to him, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he didn't answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting after us. And he answered and said, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. She cried out. She kept asking for help. The disciples, it appears in Matthew's recollection, that they were a little put off by her, that she kept asking. Now, some of it probably came from some prejudice, because she would have been a Gentile, and they being Jews, still they're struggling with that. The disciples are struggling with that still, I think. And of course, then there was a lack of understanding on their part, that they just really weren't understanding what was going to happen here. She wanted this demon cast out of her daughter. She was at her wit's end. She didn't know where to turn. So Jesus has this conversation with her. In the passage in Mark, he says, let the children be satisfied first. What he's saying here is, I've come to the Jews first. Those are the people that I've come to tell about Messiah. Now, this seems a little harsh, Jesus' response to her. But Jesus knew his absolute purpose. He came to tell his people, the Jews, that the Messiah had come. The Gentiles weren't looking for a Messiah, so that would make no sense to them anyway. And then he says this, is it good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs? She knows what he's talking about. Now, the term dog here means like a puppy or a dog that would be in the house, a pet. In Matthew 7, 6, Jesus speaking also again here, he says, do not give what is holy to dogs. And that's a different term. That's a different Greek term. That meant like the mongrels that roam the city. So he has a gentler response to her. But she responds back to him. Well, but don't even the dogs get the crumbs that are left behind? You know, this woman is showing some great insight. She's showing humility. She's showing trust in that Jesus can do this. In Galatians 3:8, it talks about that all nations will be blessed because of Abraham. The Old Testament really does talk about salvation is for everyone, not just the Jews. I mean, even the Old Testament talked about that. So, you know, the Jewish people have kind of lost that a little bit. They've kind of gone the direction of really being put off by the Gentiles. But God said, no, all nations are going to be blessed. All nations will come to salvation or have that opportunity. In Acts 28:28, it says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God, which has been sent to the Gentiles, they will also listen. And then verse 29, when he spoke these words, the Jews having departed, having a great dispute among themselves. They weren't totally buying this. Because again, that culture where just generation after generation, they've been raised from little kids that you're not to associate with the Gentiles, that you're to separate yourself from them. This woman, being a Gentile woman, she was willing to take whatever she could get. Hey, if it's just the crumbs falling off the table, I'm willing to take it. She had this attitude of gratitude. She was grateful for whatever she could get. She didn't have an attitude of entitlement. The Jews very much had this attitude of entitlement. And some of them were going to find out that, yes, they're God's chosen people, but they still need to accept Messiah as Savior. So she responds back to him, just, you know, having this dialogue, having this conversation. And Jesus, seeing how she responds, says to her, go, the demon's gone out of your daughter. She doesn't say, well, how do I know that? You know, because her daughter obviously is probably back home. She doesn't question him that he's able to do it. She doesn't look, well, can you give me some kind of sign that I know this happened? It just says that she goes. She goes back home. And what does she find? Finds her daughter lying on the bed, the demon having left. Her faith in this man who she's heard about. Probably has never had any contact with Jesus before, but yet his reputation has gone ahead of him, and she's heard about what he's doing. She was persistent. Just like we need to continually be persistent when we come before the Lord. In Luke 18:35, it talks about a widow who goes before the judge. It says there was a widow in a certain city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. But we're given this picture of persistence, of continuing to come. But one of the other things that we need to add in there, I think, is we need to deliberately wait on God. Don't run out ahead of him. Don't, you know, be persistent in asking. And then when you don't see it quite going the way you want to do, you say, well, then I must need to do something. I'm tired of waiting. I'm going to act. Most of the time, that gets us into trouble, rather than waiting to see what God's going to do. We see in this woman humility. I mean, you think about this. Jesus is calling her a dog. And yet, she doesn't argue with him about it. She doesn't challenge him on it. She avoids blaming. She doesn't bear any grudges. There was no entitlement there. You know, that understanding that, excuse me, that the wages of sin is death for all of us. That's what we're entitled to as human beings. We're entitled to death. But yet Romans 6:23 goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Even though that's what we should be getting is death because of Jesus coming and because of his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection, we can have the free gift of eternal life. God is gracious. He says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of life or out of death into life. We also see that we need to be focused. You know, that we focus on he who can help us. She was very focused on Jesus. She was very persistent. She continued to ask and ask and ask. Even though that initial response that Jesus had with her could have easily drove her off. She just knew, I'm sure, inside that, no, this is the guy who can help me. Matthew 6:7 says, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by their many words. In other words, just, you know, like repeating a mantra over and over and over and over. But having a conversation with God. Having a conversation and continually asking him the same thing until he says yes or no. But continuing to bring it before him. In Matthew 6, it goes on to say, when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he says, pray in this way. Matthew 6:9 through 13. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Where's the focus? The focus is on God. God the Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Have you ever thought about that? We call this the Lord's Prayer. When they asked Jesus how to pray, he gives us this little short paragraph. I mean, think about it. Jesus could have said, well, here's how you need to pray. And just went on and on and on. But it was very succinct. Here's the things that you need to focus on when you're praying. Who God is. Thankful for what he provides, what he gives us. And then asking for what you need. Very simple. We also, and as we see with her, having confidence in knowing that Jesus hears us, God hears us, and he will provide in his way, in his time. Just as at the end when he said, the demon's gone, she didn't question him. I would imagine she got up and she went as fast home as she could go. And what joy she had when she got there, that she saw that her daughter had been healed. That you know, the confidence to know that God wants to provide for us what we need. That he wants to take care of us. He wants to glorify himself in what he does for us also. And that we keep on seeking after him. Chuck Swindoll made this statement. It says, faith is neither presumptuous nor tentative. Having faith is believing that God is who he says he is, trusting in his integrity to do what he says he will do. It is being confident that he will always do what's right for our good and his glory. Remembering that that he has that integrity and that we can absolutely trust him, that he is going to do what's right for our good and his glory. Now we have to admit, you know, as human beings, that some of the things that we see God do, we don't understand how that's for our good. That we don't even necessarily understand that how that's going to glorify him. And I think there's things that happen that we don't realize. People that are watching us and seeing how we respond to different things, especially in the hard stuff. And I think one day when we get home and in eternity with God, we're going to find out some of that stuff that we went through, how it ended up being good for someone else and how it glorified God. And that's where we have to just trust in his integrity, knowing that he is going to do what's best for us and that we're persistent. We hang in there. We hang in there, and that we have that humility and that focus and that confidence. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your word and this picture of this woman who came, who was not a Jew, who was a Gentile, and she understood kind of her standing. And yet she saw in Jesus someone who could fulfill the need she had. That she trusted in him. She came humbly. It says that she prostrated herself before him on her face at his feet. Father, help us to have humility, to come before you, not presuming, not with thinking you're obligated to do this or that, but coming before you with humility and trust and understanding that you are a God who loves us and that you will do what's best for our good and what will glorify you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a couple of things. One